Last week, we began with God is the in the beginning God, that God is the beginning of all things. And today, we add to the story of mankind. So I'd invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 1 this morning. Again, Genesis chapter 1. For those of you who are involved in the chronological Bible reading plan, keep going. Doesn't matter how many days you're behind, just keep going. God doesn't care how far we are in our plan, okay? God wants us in the Word. And so just pick it up and keep going and pick up today with today's reading. God has given us His Word so that we can fill our minds with truth and combat the error that we face on a daily basis, a regular basis, as we live here on earth. So if you haven't begun yet, God is still going to give you opportunity to learn, to grow, to share with others the truth that you learn as you spend time in the Word. So get into the Word this coming week. We're in Genesis chapter 1 here this morning. As you think about our service this morning, we've already been challenged with the deity and the humanity of Christ. We have been really, as Adam read Psalm 8, stopped in our tracks by contemplating the fact that God loves human beings and has sacrificed so greatly for them. So with the time that we have left today, I'd like to consider our creation, the beginning of man. We're in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Then God said, remember, God is Elohim. The same word that's used in Psalm 8, that man has been made lower than God, man has been made lower than Elohim, obviously because he's been made. All right? He is a creature, God is creator. So there is a difference, though image and likeness come to bear. We'll study that today. Elohim said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Father, today as we take time to study your word, to be involved in responding to the truth that you have given to us. God, I do pray that we would learn, that we would grow, that we would be fascinated with all that you have for us here. You are good, so good, in fact, that you gave yourself to our success, to our salvation. You rescued your creation from its own hands. And today, Father, we would ask that you would grow us in our thinking and in our wisdom, however limited that is. God, help us, I pray, to understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we saw last week that the Bible is God's story. We can't overemphasize that. It is God's story. He is not only the author of that story, he is the main character. The Bible was written so that we, and when I say we, I mean all mankind, all generations, all people who have ever walked the face of this earth and whoever will walk the face of this earth, the Bible was written so that we could understand a bit of who He is. Understand everything? Well, certainly not. But enough to know who He really is. Last week, we saw that God revealed himself to us as Elohim. That is a personal name, meaning creator, meaning the sustainer of all things. And interestingly, it will also be used as a compound name to emphasize the fact that this creator sustainer also keeps covenant. He is the promise keeper. Right? And he will show himself, he will prove himself to be that. But for our purposes here in Genesis, he isn't just there in the beginning. God is the beginning. And this story is primarily about him. Today, we are going to begin the long process of adding characters to the story. Obviously, the main character has already been identified. The author, the finisher, the designer, the engineer, the decorator, the beginning, the end, it is God himself. All of the characters that are added from this point forward are added to the story in order to help us understand the main character, God. Understand this about your life. Your life finds its purpose in fulfilling what it was designed for, to make God known, both in your mind and in the mind and the lives, the hearts of those around you in your spheres of influence. For some of us, our sphere is very, very small. Others have a great sphere of influence, but the purpose remains the same, the glory of God. A God-centered beginning of man. In the beginning, God created, and here in Genesis 1, God created man. A God-centered beginning of man is missing in the minds and the understanding of most people today. And that missing piece of information, that ignorance, and I use that word respectfully to all human beings, but that ignorance has led humanity to what one commentator, Millard Erickson, calls a crisis in self-understanding. In other words, we don't get it. We don't understand why we're here. We don't understand what purpose we have in walking this earth. We don't understand the beginning. We don't understand the end. And the questions in between just riddle the mind of human beings. A crisis in self-understanding. Because when people aren't taught the scriptures, there is a void. There is a void resulting in values and purposes and ethics that are communicated to us in the Word, but that information is lost, as we see in the book of Judges, possibly within one generation, when the scriptures are not taught. History has become a lost field of knowledge. See, that's not a new thing. What was it that the Israelites were instructed to pass on to their children? They were instructed to pass on the faithfulness of God demonstrated throughout their history. So the entire human race owes its existence and preservation to God, but there's an ongoing attempt to strike him from the historical record. We see it in our day. Get rid of God at all cost. You get rid of God, you get rid of history. He is the author of it. Not only that, but contributing to this crisis of self-understanding are the traumatic occurrences which plague the world that we live in. And you couple that with the advancement of modern information technology, and everyone knows the traumatic occurrences that plague this world. Abortion, you can watch videos, they're at your fingertips. Wars, terrorism, financial woes, natural disasters, political division, all coupled with a video camera in every hand. instant, unlimited internet, unless you live on Clearview Drive. But this is what shapes young minds today. It is seen. We are taking in more than we should ever see. We can't handle it. On one hand, humans view themselves as gods with the ability to know it all and do it all. On the other hand, humans see the brutality and the morally depraved actions of the world that we live in. And they conclude, no one's going to care for me. I need to look out for myself. I can do what I want. But what do I want? Who am I? And why am I here? And what does it matter? It is a deadly cycle that is evidenced in the skyrocketing suicide rate in our world. Hence a crisis of self-understanding. Well, there's all kinds of theories on humanity and where humanity began and what humanity really is. All kinds of attempts to try to understand who we really are and what we are really here for. Some believe that man is a machine. We're just a blank slate which has some skills which makes the world go round. Others believe man is an animal. We live off of instinct, survival of the fittest. We are a conditioned, yet a very sophisticated beast. Some believe we're simply a sexual being. This was made popular most recently by Freud, believing that mankind is just a cauldron of passions, that those passions feed the ego and fulfill man's need for a sense of control and power and worth and success. By the way, all along the road, perfecting the art of self-preservation and manipulation to get what you want. Some view man as just a pawn of the universe. We're the product of cause and effect. We're tossed about by a cruel universe. I'm a free being. I can choose anything. I'm an enslaved being. I must choose what I'm programmed to. I'm a social being deemed more or less human based on how I complement society. It's real. If you're of no worth, we do away with you. Where's the hope? Where are the answers? Where's the direction? Where's the purpose? In the Bible, in the beginning, at the genesis of man, God's creative act is very definitive, it is very purposeful, and it is very direct. We see in verse 27 that man is the result of a creative act by God. In other words, man is not an afterthought. He is not just the byproduct of some kind of biological experiment. No, God had a plan, and it included this being called man. But we notice here as we read through this passage of Scripture that man is created differently than the rest of the beings that fill this earth. Man is formed rather than spoken into existence. Dust and rib, life breathed into him, the life of God, which makes man a living soul. Man is created specifically, image and likeness of his creator. We'll talk about that in a moment. Man is created with original purpose. Verse 28 says it, multiply and subdue. There's a reason you are here. And God is the one who made us. He made us to know him. He made us to praise him. He made us to talk to him. He made us to love him. God made us in the beginning to live for him and to bring him glory in the end. Revelation, the final book of the Bible, says this: "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Why is he worthy to receive glory and honor and power? Because the things which he made, that was their purpose, that was their intent, to glorify, to honor him, and to submit any power that they have, knowing it is a borrowed power. It originated with him. So this morning, what I would like for us to do is see that when we look at Scripture and what it records in relation to the beginning, specifically of man, that we find man was made in the image and the likeness of God. Let's go back to verses 26 and 27, where God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them." Let's define our terms, image and likeness. What do they mean? What does it mean that you and I are created in the image and the likeness of God? Because no other aspect of creation has that testimony. None of them carry those ingredients in their life that has been given to them. Image and glory. Image. The word image means shadow. It means outline of a figure. The idea is here that being made in the image of God means that the shadow that we cast reflects who God is as we represent him on earth. So as long as there is humankind, as long as there are people, there is a shadow of God. Likeness helps to fill out the description. Likeness has to do with similarity. Not 6'1", 220 pounds. Not necessarily the physical attributes, but specifically that of similarity of function that flows from character. So God is holy. That is why he can say to us, and not to the dog, and not to the rabbit, and not to the chicken, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." It is why that we can be pure in our decision making. It is why there is a moral component to your life and to mine. Now, again, not so for the animal. There is no morality. Did you know this? That within a group of crows flying around, you probably see them. This time of year, we have the roadkill, and there's a whole group of crows. That there is a scout, a sentinel crow. God made them like this. And that sentinel crow sits on top of that tree branch, and when danger approaches, or the potential for danger arises, that crow lets off the warning signal, and they all fly away. What happens when that sentinel crow messes up? He is killed by the rest of the group for failing his job. I don't think the crows have a funeral service. I don't know if we should have done that. We might have messed up. He was really good, except for that once. No, there's no morality with the crows. Mankind is made in the image and the likeness of God. Image meaning shadow or outline of a figure. There is a shadow, there is a reflection of God in human beings, and there is a likeness. We can be holy, pure decision makers. Now, the way this image and likeness translates into reality for our understanding is not as easy as it might seem. I'd like for us to look at a couple of verses of Scripture that'll help shed some light on this area of truth for us, help us to understand just a little bit better of what it means for you and me to be created in the image and the likeness of God. First of all, notice here in Genesis chapter 2, man was given intellectual faculties. And that's seen in the fact that God asked man to do something in chapter 2, verse 19. Look at it. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. Okay, so what did God give to Adam? He gave him the ability to think creatively and to name. Again, no other aspect of God's creation has this responsibility. No other aspect of God's creation has this ability. So Adam names the animals. You say, yeah, I know that. Here's the significance. As you work your way through the scriptures, are animals mentioned? Is it important for those animals, for us to understand what those names of animals mean? The lion of the tribe of Judah, it carries with it an understanding, doesn't it? Because we understand what a lion is. It's not the mouse of the tribe of Judah. And I'm not saying that to be disrespectful in any way. Lion carries with it meaning. Adam did that. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. It's not go to the sloth. It's avoid the sloth. But go to the ant, and we understand. Strain at a gnat. Swallow a camel. We understand. We understand those references because Adam, being made in the image and likeness of God, had intellectual faculties. He named animals. But man also had the ability to discern evil and then make wise, God-glorifying choices. Look at chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And first of all, to tend and keep it. Adam had to be able to make decisions and understand what that all meant. But keep going. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. What's going on there? Adam and Eve are given opportunity to make wise, God-glorifying choices, to discern evil. When God says, don't do that, I must not do that. The decision that is laid before them is laid before them because they've been made in the image and likeness. It is not a command given to animals or birds. Birds, don't you land in that tree. It wasn't so much about the tree. The birds eat the fruit of it. Would they die? No, it didn't have the same correlation. The reason man was given that command is because man was made in the image and likeness of God. And man had the ability to discern and make wise, God-glorifying choices. By the way, a little side note on this. What similar experience did Jesus, the last Adam, have? Think about Matthew chapter 4. When Jesus is led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Adam and Eve in the garden were not successful in resisting sin. Jesus in the garden was. In the image of God, man had the power to be tempted and the ability to resist sin. That is why, New Testament believer, it is only through Christ that this can happen today. He is the second Adam. The one who never sinned. Let me share a couple of passages with you here up on the screen. First of all, look at Ephesians 4, verses 23 and 24. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, look at these next words, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Which was created according to God. What does God create? That which is righteous and holy. And now we, as image and likeness, can live in the new man in that. So it tells us, this passage tells us that man in Jesus is created to be like God, righteous and holy. Colossians, I believe this is next, Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 tells us that this new man is being renewed, is being changed into a truly wise man, according to who? Put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You say, well, I don't find too much hope in humanity. Wisdom seems to elude most people. Righteous? Holy? I don't think so. Not the words I would use to describe our world. Well, no, and you wouldn't be alone. That's why some of you are in Job for your Bible reading. That's why we read the words of Eliphaz, not always the wisest counselor, but he gets this right. Job chapter 5, verse 7, man is born to trouble as sure as sparks fly upward. Do they? Yeah, they do. That's how far you can go in depending on man to be full of trouble. Job chapter 14, verse 1. Man who is born of woman. Does that exempt anyone here? I hope not. Man who is born of woman. All of us, we are few of days and full of trouble. We read in Job 14. And so even as we bear the image of God by creation, you and I don't do so perfectly, do we? Sin distorts and disrupts our image bearing. And as such, we are reminded of our need for the only one who perfectly represents God. Our Lord Jesus is no shadow of God. He is the image of the invisible God, the one who perfectly reflects all of God's attributes, fulfills His will, and enjoys a perfect fellowship with the Father. This was our passage here in Hebrews chapter 1. Who being the brightness of His glory, not man. We are not the brightness of the glory of God. That was Jesus, the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power. This is our Lord Jesus. I remember back in college, there was an author from Dallas Seminary who wrote a book called The Majesty of Man. And it caused quite a stir in the theological community, and maybe you can understand why by that title, The Majesty of Man. Great minds wrestled over whether human beings really were worthy of that title, majesty or not. After all, when we think of God, that's when we think of majestic. We think of God and all the scripture that upholds Him and lifts Him up. He is high, He is holy, He is powerful, He is all-knowing, all-loving, all-just. God is the one who is majestic. Man is the rebel sinner. The one who must be rescued, else he perish. God is majestic. Man is sinful. True? Yes. But because of why man was created, man bears the mark of his Creator even in his ruined state. We sang of it in one of our hymns this morning. Actually, it was Tyler who sang one of the lines in his song. That God took care of my ruined condition. Likeness and image were given only to humans. Therefore, man is the only creation of God given eternal value. I'm not suggesting that we are worthy of salvation. We certainly are not. But we can change and grow in our relationship and in our walk with God. We were made to be able to do so. We'll see the beginning of sin next week. Our sin sets in motion God's epic rescue plan that gives us any hope of being made right with Him. Because of our sin, our relationship with God was ruined. But get this, ruined does not mean worthless to a master craftsman. So here's the paradox. The awfulness of fallenness is countered by the awesomeness of image bearing. You say, Chris, what did you just say? You and I have hope that a dog does not have. Because though we are sinners, we are image bearers, and Jesus died for sinners. You say, why? The answer for that in a moment. The conflict in the term fallen image bearer serves as the basis of and the justification for all of the troubling events that led to the incarnation. We just come through the Christmas season. And we spent some time thinking of God in the flesh. And the why and the how and the confusing part of that. But in the end, we say, but thank you, God. Thank you for making that sacrifice. Fallen image bearer serves as the basis for and the justification of all that leads to the incarnation. In other words, here's what Allen says in his book, The Majesty of Man. We long for a faithful restoration, knowing that in this case, the restoration can be accomplished only by the original Maker Himself. And He will do it. We trust God. Why? Because we are made in the image and likeness of God. And God brings glory to Himself. The hymn writer says it well. Two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness. Paradox, right? My value fixed by who? By God. He determines how much a man is worth. How much? My ransom paid at the cross. Man is made in the image and the likeness of God. Here at the beginning of all things, God makes man. And He makes man, He makes you and me, He makes us image bearers, image and likeness. This creation consisted of the threads of God's intellectual, God's moral, God's spiritual character woven into the DNA of humans. We need to remember that while man, from one side of his nature, is linked to creation as a mammal, he is a creature of much higher order and more splendid nature. From the creative moment in Genesis chapter 1, man could image God because he was created in the likeness of God. Man could shadow, man could reflect Him because he carried the character of God. The character possibilities of God. I've tried to think of some catchy, memorable conclusion to all of this. I couldn't do it. Quite honestly, several times this last week, I sat staring at my Bible and thinking, God, I don't get this. I don't think about this. I don't carry this as often as I ought to into regular living. What? Image and likeness. A study like this is so humbling. And perhaps because as a sinner who has now been made right with God, I understand that the gulf between God and man is great, and none but God can bridge that gap. And even God could bridge it only by means of Himself. There was no other way to save you and to save me from our sin. God bridged the gulf. Understand what I'm saying here. God bridged the gulf because of what He treasured in me. Was it my wit? My skill? My abilities? My goodness? No, it was none of that. God bridged the gulf because of what He treasured in me. What God treasured in me was His own image. Who am I? Who am I? Who are you? We are not saved because of our innate goodness. We're not saved because we're this majestic creation. What makes us majestic is God Himself. And His will to create us in the image and likeness of Himself. God bridged the gap because of what He treasured. What did He treasure? He treasured His own image. And so man, who is not worthy, does have great worth because he has been created in the likeness of God. What a gift. Say, I don't get it. I know. Because this happened at the beginning. And like all other points of the beginning, ours is to believe by faith that God is who He says He is, does what He says He'll do, and you and I are here for the reasons He says we are here. All worth is found in Him. You and I, friend, made in the image and likeness of God, are worthy to be saved because in being saved, the glory of God is preserved. The glory of God is magnified. The person of God is exalted. It is God who is majestic. Praise Him for the gift of being human. Because in being human, we know the love and the sacrifice of our glorious God. All I have is Christ, indeed. All we have is Christ. All glory be to Him. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, as You have revealed to us in the beginning, we have a responsibility to take it in and assimilate it. In some ways, it's easy for us, Father, to say, yeah, I know, God, in the beginning, God created all these things. And we're quick to praise You for the fish and the birds and the trees and the landscape and sunrise, sunset, tide, seasons, all those things. We praise You and we worship You and we recognize You are the creative originator and sustainer of all of that. And yet somehow when it comes to us, we aren't as quick to say that we are a tool in Your hands to bring You glory as much as we are with those other things. We love to find our worth in things. We love to find our worth in position, in notoriety, what people think of us. We love to find our worth in successes, in money, in the fulfillment of plans. We love to find our worth in so many things, and yet in your almost incomprehensible way, you made us image bearers, and you save us because it brings you glory, and what brings you glory is your image. You are that which is worthy of glory. And so when we sing, "All glory be to Christ," it ought to take on a new meaning. Because it's not all glory in what I do. It's not all glory in who I am. It's all glory in what you do and who you are. And I can be a shadow of that. I can live in holiness because you make it so. I can be likeness because that is what I've been created to do, and you know that that brings you glory. God, this adds depth to putting off and putting on of Ephesians. I am to put off all of me. And by your grace, put on all of you. Then, all glory be to Christ. And so as we sing the truth of this song, and then walk out these doors and face the world, you have promised to equip us, to image you well, to walk in your likeness. We certainly cannot do it in our own flesh. It must be a work of the Spirit in our lives. So I pray that believers who have been born again, those who have been made new, those who walk in Christ, those who are able to image you like never before because the exact imprint has saved them. God, I pray that believers would go from this place as light in a dark, dark world. Imaging. And that by the power and the work of the Spirit changing us and transforming us, likeness. All of this for you and for your glory. And all that Wausau Bible Church does and is for you and for your glory, for this church is made up of your people. God, at the end of this section, you said, as you looked at your creation of man, it was very good. As the author of goodness, may we yield to you. You are a good God. We praise you. We humbly just exclaim our thanks because we can fulfill the task that you have called us to as you work through us. In Jesus' name, we thank you for these things. Amen.